an introduction, and hopefully maybe we can get through the first four verses of chapter 1. Bob and I will be teaching, and I'll cover chapter 1 and chapter 2 over the next couple of weeks, and then Bob will take over with chapters 3 and 4. Before we get started, James is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our most gracious Lord, giver of all good and perfect things, we thank you for another day to give thee praise and to worship thee and come into thy house of worship. We thank you for the speaker of the hour. Give him a ready recollection. Help him rightly divide the words of truth. And we thank you for this opportunity. Be with us and guide us all.
Amen. Okay, so as we look at the book of Hebrews, normally we would talk about the author and the time that we think the book was written and the specific audience that it's intended for. We usually do these things to help us better keep things in context, to maybe better understand some of the things that are being written. And it's important for us to do that. Obviously, with the date that the books are written, we never have the date's not listed on there on the time that it was written. But there are things that we can look at to get a pretty clear picture of it. It has to be somewhere in this range of when it was written. But in terms of Hebrews, there's just not enough evidence. There are evidence that people will look at one way or another to have some ideas, but there's just not enough evidence to know who the author was. There are many different people that have been suggested. Of course, the Apostle Paul, but there's some reasons why people don't necessarily accept that, but there's enough evidence there for them that they believe that. There's others. One of the things that people don't want to accept Paul as the author is because the book of Hebrews was written in a different form of Greek than any of Paul's other letters. And this Greek is written, the Greek that Hebrews was originally written in is a more educated form. It's not the common Greek. And so some people, because of that, think of possibly Apollos, because he was a Jew that was raised in a Greek background, was very well educated. But there's others that have been suggested. But the simple fact is we don't know. And the other fact is it doesn't matter in terms of what the message is. As we study Hebrews, the only thing that we know is that the person had to have a pretty good, not an excellent knowledge of the Old Testament, the scriptures. In terms of that, because of the things they bring out and the things that, but then we also know that they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write this, and so it's possible the Holy Spirit was revealing more of that to them than may be the case. But it certainly appears that the person obviously is very concerned about the Christians who had accepted Christ, I mean the Jewish people who had accepted Christ and became Christian. They were very concerned that some of them were starting to turn back, so they had very serious concern for Jewish Christians, so that it would tend to lead to a possible Jewish background. But then, when you think about that, that applies to any of the apostles, right? But we don't have as much recorded about the works of all the other apostles, but certainly any person who grew up Jewish, converted to Christ, and saw others doing that and slipping back would be concerned. So there's just not enough evidence for us to point a finger and say that there's more evidence to believe this than to believe that. There's reasons you can look at it and think that it could have been Paul. There's reasons you could think of it and say that this doesn't look like Paul. So the fact of the matter is we don't know. And there's no reason for us to waste a whole lot of time discussing it because it's just not that important in this case. In terms of the date that the book was written, most people think it was sometime in the 60 AD, 60 to 64, maybe a little later. But again, it's not really that important. Sometimes it is important for us to try to get that time of writing in our mindset because it better helps us understand maybe the persecution they're talking about and stuff like that. But this has been going on ever since the first gospel message was accepted by Jewish people, and it followed all through everything we have recorded in the Bible. The Jewish people, the Pharisees, Sadducees, other the people that were out there Judaizing, trying to get Christians to come back to accept things in Judaism, trying to make people who were not of the Jewish background accept certain things in Judaism in order to be Christians. We know that's been going on. That was going on all through the time that any of the letters were written. Right, everywhere Paul went, he faced persecution from the Jewish people who would follow him from city to city. Sometimes it was within the city. He faced other opposition too, but mainly we know for a fact that this was going on, and we can be relatively sure. We have examples of Peter and John being arrested and thrown in prison and told not to preach anymore. So we can be sure that that was happening pretty much to anybody, that was any Jewish person who was teaching Christianity. So again, that's not necessarily important in terms of the time of writing, because it was going on all throughout the New Testament writings. So the only thing we really need to discuss is the intended audience. And it's not written to a specific church. It is written to Jewish Christians, people who grew up Jewish, accepted Christ, and so therefore recognized that Christianity was superior to what they had believed. There was a reason for changing and coming out of Judaism, going into Christianity. But these people, through different the push on them or the temptation on them to go back to Judaism may have been coming from different forms. It may have been from the side of the other people that they formerly were close friends with or had relationships with, now were not didn't want anything to do with them anymore, right? It could have been from just the economic reasons, that because you were once Jewish and mainly most of your business was done with Jewish people within the community, and now that you've accepted Christianity, we don't want to do business with you anymore, right? So there would have been pressures from different ways that they would have been facing that would have caused them to, and then of course you had the Judaizing teachers that were coming behind. They weren't just there to try to make the Gentiles who were Christians accept part of Judaism. They were also teaching the Judaism to the point of where maybe it was making them feel like, I'm not so sure anymore, right? So all of the pressures that they would have been facing were causing some of them to start to backslide in towards Judaism, right? And the author here, who's greatly concerned about that, that's who he's addressing. It's not a specific church. It's not a specific city. It's pretty much universal to all the Jewish people who had accepted Christ and were now struggling with not slipping back into Judaism. So if we needed to know who the author was, if we needed to know the exact date, if we needed to know anything about that stuff, then if it was that important for us to understand it, God would have made sure that there was evidence there for us to know that, right? Like I said, we don't have the specific date that other books were written, but there's plenty of evidence that we can look at from historical records, from other things, that we can get a pretty good idea of when that was written, which helps us to put things into perspective, to keep things, knowing what kind of persecutions they might have been facing, things like that. So, but if God wanted us to know that about Hebrews, he would have made sure there was evidence there to point us in that direction, right? So we don't need to waste a lot of time about all of that. So when we think about that, it's written to people, Jewish people who had come out of Judaism and accepted Christianity. Not a huge problem for us today, is it? Not saying it doesn't exist anywhere, but I've never had to deal with it. So why study Hebrews, right? Well, one, first off and foremost, it's God's Word. And we can always learn from God's Word, even if it doesn't, the specifics of what's being dealt with don't necessarily apply to us. There's applications that we can make to it, and we need to know it, for obvious reasons, it's God's word, so we need to study it. We should never just ignore it because, well, that particular thing doesn't apply to us. So that's the first and foremost thing, is it's God's word. The second thing is we may not be dealing with Judaism, but we're dealing with the same kind of things. People who come out of Catholicism are going to have difficulty letting go of certain things that they grew up. And I use Catholic because that's what I'm most familiar with, but that would apply to any background. People that were atheists, there's going to be things, even we as Christians, even Christians who grew up in the church, we did things before we, or some of us did anyway, did things before we became Christians that, you know, weren't fitting for Christians. Some of us may have been baptized and everything else and lived faithfully for a few years, but then struggled with, you know, friends that we had before we became Christians, and they're trying to pull us into doing things that, you know, we might have used to do. You used to always go golfing or fishing with me on Sundays. Why don't you do it anymore? You know, things like that. So the concept of Hebrews, of what he deals with, the specifics aren't the same, but we face the same problems. People that are Christians, things from their former life can start to try to pull them away from what we need to be as Christians. So we can learn from the way that they deal with the Hebrew brethren, ways we can deal with those issues, constantly reminded, just like they needed to be reminded, that at one time you were this way, but you accepted this. Remember the reasons you accepted this, right? Those are the main reasons. And even those of us that consider ourselves to be fairly well-grounded, strong Christians, need to be constantly reminded and remember that Christianity is not just something we do, it's who we are, right? And so we need to be reminded of why we made the change that we did and why it's important for us to constantly remember that. And that, you know, without Christ, we're lost. We're hopeless. And sometimes we lose sight of that, right? The world pulls us in a certain way. Satan puts things before us. Whatever the conditions are, we can lose sight of that for a while. And if we lose sight of that for too long, it can be hard to come back out of that. And so it's important for us to study Hebrews from the terms of that, even though we weren't Jewish before we became Christians, I don't think anybody was in here, but if you were, okay. But we weren't Jewish before we became Christians, but we all had lives before we became Christians. And we all faced the same temptations that they did in terms of Satan trying to use things to get us back away from where we need to be in terms of our relationship with God. So those are the reasons that we study books like Hebrews, even though the exact things don't apply to us, what we can get to help to teach others, what we can get to reinforce ourselves as Christians, all that kind of stuff is the reason we need to study books like Hebrews, even though they don't necessarily directly, in terms of the exact issues that we're going on, they don't necessarily relate to anything that we're doing today, but they do. Any comments on any of that before we move forward? Okay, so quickly, in chapter 1 through 10, Paul is dealing with Christ's superiority. Again, the author is addressing the specific issue of the Jews, right, that are starting to backslide. And so chapters 1 through 10, he goes through a very detailed defense of why Christ is superior to what they are trying to go back to in every way. He talks about the fact that Christ is superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the priesthood. He's superior to the law and all the things contained in the law. And that's chapters 1 through 10. And then 11 and 12 are more of just a heartfelt encouragement to remain faithful to Christ, right? Remember why you left what you did to come to Christ and remain faithful to that. And then chapter 13, he just has some instructions and closing comments and stuff like that. And as I said, we'll be going through this. I'll go through chapters 1 and 2. Bob will go through 3 and 4, and we'll just swap every two chapters. So may have to have somebody fill in once in a while if both of us aren't available, but we'll do that to the best that we can. So starting off in chapter 1, the first four verses, the author says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Starting in verse 5, we'll get into where he starts the Christ superior to the angels, but we probably won't get there today. We're going to look at those first four verses. So in verse 1, the author here says, in various ways, in times past, God has spoken, right? And so we're going to go through, we're going to read, we're going to do quite a bit of reading here, just to, because Paul, I keep saying Paul, the author said, he starts off with this, right? That in the past, God communicated through various ways. And I don't think that's just important for them. That's important for us to remember that in different times, God communicated in different ways. So we're going to go through some verses and just look at a few things. Don't want to necessarily dwell on them a lot, but just to point out the fact that God has spoken to man in a lot of different ways, right? So if you would, just turn back to Genesis chapter 12. If I can get there. So in Genesis, and of course we know he communicated before this with Noah and everything else, but I'm just starting off here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, we recognize this is the first time that God makes the promises to Abram, who would become Abraham, who, as we follow through, that's the whole promise of Christ coming, right? And so God here he's talking directly to Abraham, right? God is speaking directly to Abraham. If you turn to Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 15. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back in this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So again, God is directly communicating, but he's doing it through a dream, right? That Jacob has. And again, he's reiterating the promises he made to Abraham. He's reiterating those things to Jacob, but God is communicating directly to Jacob through a dream. All right, now turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So here, God again directly communicating to Moses, but he's doing it through an angel in the form of a burning bush that's not burning, right? And so again, another way that God communicated. So turn to Exodus chapter 13. And we are going to read 21 and 22. So this is with the children of Israel coming out of the land. So 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So here God is leading the people, and he's doing it in the form of something they can see, a pillar of fire, right, and a cloud. And so another way that God is communicating to the people. Now turn to Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to read 22 through 35. So then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his hand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And then when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Balaam said to the donkey, Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, No. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. So here, God is using talking through a donkey, right, to Balaam. And then the angel appears to Balaam. And so, again, another way that God communicate it. Now turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, Whoever reads this writing and tells me of its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came. Well, I'm not going to read through that. But here is God communicating to Belshazzar through the form of words, just basically a hand just up there writing on the wall, right? So, and there's a lot of other things we could read, a lot of other things that we could discuss here, but God used all kind of different ways in times past to communicate to man, right? And wanted to look at that because that's the way the beginning of this letter starts out. Remember, right, that in times past, God chose all these different ways to communicate to man, right? He talks about the prophets. We'll turn to just a couple of those. Turn to 2 Samuel. And we'll read chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay at his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." So here, God is using a prophet to talk directly to one man, David, right? Turn over to 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, and this is to Naaman. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So here, God's prophet has sent word to Naaman, who has requested a blessing, and God has communicated through the prophet, right? This is what you need to do. So, and there's tons of other places we could go to concerning the prophets, but God used prophets to talk to people in times past. And so, again, just wanted to go through some of that because that's the way the letter starts off to the Hebrews, right? Remember, in the past, God communicated in all kind of different ways and through the prophets, right? And so we could read many more many more examples of God communicating through the prophets, communicating through angels, communicating directly. We could do all of that. But wanted to refresh our minds that in times past, God used all kind of different ways to communicate to man, right? He had Jonah swallowed by a whale. God did all kind of things to get his message across to men in times past. So then going into verses 2 through 4, it tells us that in these days, God has elected to communicate to us directly through his Son. And so we are taught by God now. He doesn't send us prophets. He doesn't send us miraculous signs. A donkey's not going to come through that door and start talking to us, right? Those things don't happen anymore the way that in the past they had. But now God is communicating to us in a more perfect way through his Son who has taken on physical form on the earth. He sent him to this earth. And so we learn from his teachings. I want to just look at a couple of those real quick. I know we're all familiar with these things, but just as a reminder, so turn to Luke 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then following up on the same lesson that he's trying to teach him, uses another example starting in verse 8. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, and if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So God has communicated us through his Son. His Son taught the people that he came in contact with, and those teachings, at least the ones that we have, the teachings that we need, I'm confident if there were some out there that weren't recorded, they aren't going to help us in any way, because I'm confident God is not hiding anything from us that we need to know. But we learn from Jesus' teachings, right? Through God's communication through his Son. Then turn over to John chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in his midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in his midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" And so we don't just learn from Jesus' teachings, we learn from some of his interactions with people. Obviously, there was teaching going on there too, but there's an interaction with the way that Jesus dealt with people. We can go to John chapter 4, and again, an example of Jesus and the way that he interacted with people. And this is a long reading. I'm not going to read it, but with the woman at the well, and Jesus has this long interaction with this Samaritan woman at the well, and we can look and see. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Get away from me! You're nothing to me. You're a Samaritan. You know, get away from me! You have no right to even speak to me." He didn't treat her like she was dirt, right? He didn't treat her like she wasn't worthy of being spoken to. He didn't treat her as though you're not good enough. I'm not going to waste my time on you. I don't think you're going to listen to me anyway, right? So we learn not just from Jesus' teachings, but from his interactions with people, the way that he dealt with people. And of course, if we turn to Acts chapter 2, and looking at Peter's sermon, I'm just going to read 22 through 36. If I can find my place. So Peter speaking here, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which you are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so, we learn from Jesus' teaching. We learn from Jesus' interactions with other people. God is speaking to us through his Son, through his teachings, through his interactions with other people, and ultimately through the sacrifice that he made following the Father's will, so that we could all have hope of heaven. And so, the author here of Hebrews, he first tells them that, remember, in times past, God spoke to us in all kind of various ways, right? But now, God has spoken through us through his Son. And he leads us to all of that so that he can now get into, remember, these are people who grew up Jewish, so they should have been acquainted with all these, the scriptures as to the way that God used to communicate to them. Now they are Christians. And so he brings them from their Jewish background to where you're at now. Remember, you saw that there was a reason to leave Judaism and come to Christianity because of what Christ has communicated to us, right? God has communicated to us through his Son. That's the way he's speaking us to it today, right? And now he's going to get into, starting, and we'll get into this next week, he's going to get into talking about the fact that, so you know the way God communicated us at old law, you know now he's communicating to us through his Son, and now he's going to go through step by step showing how Jesus is superior to everything that came before him. Now we know he's superior to everything that was on the earth when he was on the earth and everything that ever will be. But the fact of the matter is, he's going to present to them that, look, God spoke to us now, is speaking to us now through his Son. And his Son, he's going to go through this, his Son is superior to the angels that God used to use to speak to people. He's superior to Moses, a prophet who God used to speak to people. He's superior to the law, which was put for the people to follow God. He's going to go through the step-by-step process of proving Christ, there's no reason to turn back away from Christ. Right? Christ, everything that you turn to in Christ is superior to that which you're looking to go back to. All right? Any questions, comments? Okay, we will pick it up from there next week.